Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Micah chapter 6. In verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? Now, the word humbly there is tsana in the original language, and it's a hip-fill infinitive, and it means modestly. Walk modestly. If I walk modestly, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. I'm going to trust in the Lord in all my ways, and then I'll acknowledge Him in everything that I do. That's walking modestly. If I'm walking proudly, I will be wise in my own eyes. I will not trust in the Lord, and I will not acknowledge Him. The three always come together. And so he says, what does the Lord require of you? One of those things, the third one, is to walk humbly, walk modestly. With your God is the word Elohim. It's the Trinity. Elohim is always plural. When it refers to God, it refers to the Trinity. And he's saying, walk modestly, being rightly related to all three that are present within the Trinity. Now, I'm always hesitant to say all three members of the Trinity. That's how most people put it. But the Trinity is not made up of three members. In John 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because there is no difference between the three members of the Trinity. It's still one God. People overthink the Trinity. They think Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one God. It's one God. Three persons is not one person, it's three persons. It's not like a third of a God. It's not even three characteristics put together to make up one God. All three expressions of God are fully God in His entirety. So the Holy Spirit is not a one-third God or the Son or the Father. Please understand that. People don't understand the Trinity because they overthink the Trinity, not because it's so mystical or difficult to understand. Jesus made it very clear in John 14 what the Trinity is. The Trinity is three expressions of one God. The Father is the planner, the Son is the one who carries it out. The Holy Spirit is God inside of you, and He carries it out, the Son does, as a human being. So God incarnate, God in human form, is the Son. It's still the same God. God living inside of you is the same God as God the Father or God the Son, except He's living inside of you. He's the Spirit. It's still the same God. And so, the Trinity is not that complex. Sometimes you get weird doctrines because people don't understand the Trinity. The Trinity is one God, not three parts of one God with three expressions. What does it mean that we walk with God? Because this is one of the things that is required of us, to walk with God. When God says He requires something of you, He's using His divine authority as the King of Kings to say this. What does it mean to walk with God? In Isaiah 40:31, if I walk with God, then I will walk and not faint. The word there is yapha for faint. It means weary to the point of fainting, where you feel like you can go no further. Sometimes people walk, but they don't know how to walk. And so they get weary to the point of fainting. Have you ever met somebody who says, I don't know if I can keep going like this? Well, they're weary to the point of fainting. And the reason why they're weary to the point of fainting is they may be walking for God, but they're not walking with God. And there's a big difference. There's a proper way and an improper way to walk. You want to walk with God. When you walk with God, He becomes the source of your walking. In Psalm 23 in verse 6, it starts in the King James with the word surely. It shouldn't. It's really the word only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Only goodness. Now, goodness is the word tov. It's that which is according to God's nature. It's the expression of His character, and it is useful for all situations, all needs. In Hebrews 14:6, it is the expression, the functional premise of the throne of grace. And so, only goodness and mercy. Goodness is the very thing that changes my mind in Romans 2:4. It's the thing that cleanses my conscience in Hebrews 9:14. And mercy. Mercy is that condition that's created by the blood of Christ that allows us to rest before God. It's the place in Leviticus 16:1 where God meets us. So if I'm walking correctly with God, I'm walking in that which is according to God's nature, the expression of His character, that is extraordinarily useful. It's the functional premise of the government of God in my life, goodness. That character, that nature of God is God's premise for me. And mercy, I'm walking in mercy. It's that condition that's created by the blood of Christ that allows me to rest. So I'm walking in rest because of the blood of Christ, and God meets me in that rest. Well, when you realize that walking with God is actually walking with rest, then yeah, you're not going to get weary to the point of fainting. If I'm a person who's in some form of Christian service, or even for that matter, anything, it doesn't have to be Christian service, because in reality, there is no difference between the sacred and the secular. The difference is you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, everything is sacred. If you're not a Christian, everything is secular. And so, if I'm walking with God, rather than walking in self-effort, I'm walking in that which produces rest, because I'm walking in His mercy and I'm walking in His goodness. I'm walking in the essential expression of His character, and I'm walking in that which the blood of Christ has accomplished for me, which gives me a place to rest before Him, and He meets me in the place where I am resting. Walking with God is quite different than we often think about. People have this vague idea. You say, walking with God. Okay, what do you picture when you're walking with God? There's a road and I'm walking, and somehow that's in front of God or before God, and He's kind of like big around in this atmosphere surrounded by plants and flowers and things. That's kind of the way we imagine things. Walking with God is different than that. It's not a path per se, it's a place of rest. And I'm living with Him. Now, this is coming fresh. Even if I'm not physically moving, let's say that you're somebody who's somehow impaired or ill or something like that, and you're stuck in bed. If you're glorifying God in your heart, you are walking with God. Amy Carmichael, for 20 years, she had an infirmity whereby she was stuck in bed for 20 years. And she had a map of China taped on her ceiling. And she prayed for China for 20 years, and then God sent her there. For 20 years, she was walking with God. Now, this has a little bit to do with physics also. When you're walking, you're going somewhere. From one point to another, and you're going somewhere. But understand something. That we are passing through time, or more accurately, time is passing past us. Because time is a fabric. Einstein showed us this. space and time are one thing. They're not two things. They're one thing. It's passing. It's moving. It's flowing. It's fluid. And it's passing. That means that even if I can't do anything, it's still passing. It's moving. Sometimes we think we're moving through time. Time is moving past us. Walking with God simply means I'm spending my time in the nature and character of God as that time is passing me by. I live in His nature, I live in His character, I live in the effects of the blood. No matter what it is that I'm doing, as time is passing by, I don't have to do anything at all except to live in the character and the blood of Christ, and I'll get to the right place. Because time is the one that's moving. We're the ones that are standing still. And this, by the way, is demonstrated for us in 2 Peter 3:8. Now, in a superficial reading of this, you're not going to see it. You have to grasp what relativity means in order to see this. But there it says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. If you look at the time dilation equation, which defines special relativity for us and the relationship of time passage between two observers, and if something is relative, that means it requires two observers. That's always true. If a car is moving, how fast is it moving? Well, you might say, well, it's moving at 60 miles an hour. Relative to what? Relative to the road. But can it be that the road is moving 60 miles an hour relative to the car? And sometimes people would have a hard time understanding, well, how could it? Because they define the road as stationary. But what if you define the car as stationary? Well, if you define the car as stationary, then the road is moving at 60 miles an hour. And it's just as legitimate as long as you're consistent with your definitions. Well, you know, time is moving. Time is relative. We're the ones that God is defining as stationary. He brings His plan. We don't enter His plan. His plan, you could say, enters into our lives. We don't enter the character of God. The character of God enters into our lives. How does the character of God enter into our lives? John 15:5 says, if I keep myself in the love of God and the word of God remains in my frame of reference, then I will have much fruit. Then the character of God will enter. So we don't actually have to do anything except keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, that's difficult. Keep the Word of God in our frame of reference. That just requires a little bit of faithfulness. And God brings it. He brings it to pass. We don't have to bring anything to pass. God brings it to pass because, in relativistic terms, we're stationary. 2 Peter 3:8 shows us this because it gives us time relationships. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That is pure special relativity. Now, there's nothing really special about special relativity. It's just a name. But it shows you the relationship between an object that is stationary and an object that is in motion and how they experience the passage of time. Well, that relativistic idea, principle, applies to a lot of things in the Bible, and the Bible is chock full of them, and it specifies that. If you understand relativity a little bit, then you'll be able to identify it. Now, if you don't understand relativity, don't worry. It's still true. It still works. Just be edified by what you do understand. goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is radaph. And it means to pursue with an aim. God pursues me with an aim. In Revelation 3:25, God set forth His Son as a propitiation by His blood through faith, demonstrating His righteousness because of His forbearance. God had passed over sins that we previously committed. Now, the word blood is aima, and it's referring specifically to the atoning blood of Christ. The atoning blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 removes our sins in Psalm 103:12 from space-time. Nobody can say that they have sin in their past who is born again. If you're not born again, you don't have anything in your past. As far as God goes, you never existed. In Matthew 7:21-23. Through faith, now it has to be through faith. Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. There is no satisfaction of anything through sin. It has to be through faith. In Romans 5:2, we enter into that grace which gave us that propitiation by faith. And so the whole thing is about faith. The forbearance of God, which is what allows all this to happen, is the word enoki, and it's that element of self-control that restrains passions by which God patiently endures our provocation and offenses as the result of His blood. In other words, because of His blood, God is completely righteous and just to endure our weaknesses, our failures. Not because His blood makes it correct, and not because we're covered. Our sins are not covered by the blood. You hear that all the time in churches. Our sins are covered by the blood. They are not covered by the blood. The blood is not there to whitewash your sins. The blood is there to remove them from time. They don't exist. Because they removed them from time, they never existed. But I remember. You see, we get disoriented from reality, from truth. God's word is truth in John 17:17, because of our experience. And we will say, I remember. I remember is the result of a mind apart from the word of God. How is it that I walk? I have to have the mind of Christ, the Word of God, in my frame of reference as I keep myself in the love of God. And so I remember discounts what God has done. And people will say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God removes sin from time. Yes, it does. Psalm 103:12 says God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is a geographic reference, a spatial reference. Where there is a spatial reference, by definition, as Einstein has shown us, you're talking about time. One of the fascinating things about physics, about relativity, is it shows us that space is more about time than it is about vastness. But if you have no space, you have no time. If you have no time, you have no space. These are the definitions that Einstein gave us. It turns out Einstein was absolutely correct. These definitions have been well tested, and physicists found that he is correct. It's called a theory of relativity, but perhaps it should really be called the law of relativity, because it's held up in every situation. What we have here is the real impact of the blood of Christ. Our experience is far too small to show us reality. How can I see reality when reality is defined by an infinite mind? I don't understand beings about beings. He has an infinite mind. I don't know what will happen 2 minutes from now, 1 minute from now, 10 seconds from now. I'm assuming, hopefully I'm guessing right. God has an infinite mind who sees both the beginning and the end simultaneously and every point in between. Well, of course he does. It all exists now. That's what Einstein showed us. So, what you're looking at here is the effect of the blood as it is in truth. Not as it is in your experience, but as it is in truth. So I have to bring in 2 Corinthians 10:5 every thought into captivity to the obedience of the doctrine of Christ. So the Word of God defines reality. Experience cannot experience reality because it's too small. Reality is what defines me. I don't define reality. And so God says, this is reality. Bring your thinking in line with reality. Well, this is why he gives us his word, so that we can bring our thinking in line with reality. I cannot walk with God if I cannot bring my thinking in line with reality. And so God gives me this reality, and one of the most essential portions of that reality, if I'm going to walk with God, is to walk in the mercy of God. The mercy of God is based in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ removes sins from time. That's why Adam and Eve could fail and God didn't have to discipline them. God didn't have to send them to hell. God didn't have to do anything negative toward them. God could give them a promise and he was perfectly just to do so because their sins were removed from time by the blood of Christ, which was spilled and the world was founded upon it in Revelation 13:8. The blood came first. You want to walk with God, you have to walk in reality. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Before is the word panim, and it means before and behind. God is simultaneously before you and behind you. The word means to turn, literally, and it's referring to leading you. God is leading you from the front and from the back. He goes before you and he goes behind you. Before you, he prepares your path, he gives you drawing, he pulls you along. Not through force, but through enticement in Jeremiah 31:3 by his loving kindness. Behind you, you've got the voice of the teacher behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You've got the blood of Christ taking care of you in all points before you and behind you. You've got the will of God, the plan of God, the word of God at all points before you and behind you. See, being in the will of God, being in the purpose of God is not in the here and now necessarily, although the here and now is included. Being in the purpose of God is an eternal purpose with an eternal plan and an eternal design, and you are taking part of that eternal purpose. Your purpose is connected to every believer who's come before and every believer who's going to follow. And when he's guiding you, he's guiding the whole thing all at once. Now, the problem that we have with this is that we think of time as being linear. We think of time coming into existence, and we think of it as coming into existence one moment after another moment after another moment. And we do that because that's our experience. But our experience, once again, is way too small to give us the reality of what happens. All of time is coming into existence simultaneously now, in the past, in the future, simultaneously, all of it now. That's why I always tell people, don't think of time as a line being drawn. Think of it as a wave coming up on shore. To the left you have the past, to the right you have the future, and in front of you you have the present. But it's all coming up on shore right now. We are still in the first day. Einstein showed us this. All points of time exist simultaneously. That's why some scientists look out into the heavens and they see galaxies where stars are being formed, when the Bible tells us they were being formed on the fourth day. Now, the tendency is to think that light from those stars is reaching us from the fourth day. So it's really old light. That was the fourth day and it's just finally reaching us now. Nope. That's not how it works. Number one, the fourth day was here just as much as there. So it's not that light from the fourth day has to reach us from there to here. The fourth day was here just as much as there, and by the way, still is. Number two, light does not take, as some people say, billions of years. Light has traveled billions of years to get here. No. Relativity shows us that the moment that light reaches the mathematical speed of light, it's everywhere present in the universe simultaneously, along with the fact that space collapses with velocity, and as you're at the speed of light, space turns to zero. And so it doesn't have very long distances, it has very short distances. Because space collapses with velocity. This is what that book Creation Relativity is about. It kind of gives you an introduction to this idea. If you're online and you're interested in this, go to Amazon and get that book, Creation Relativity. It's by J. Palmer Douglas. If you can understand creation relativity as it applies to the Word of God, it's going to revolutionize the way that you understand doctrine. It's not going to change the way you understand it. It doesn't introduce anything new. It gives us the mechanics of how some of these things actually can be. The Lord goes before you. He goes before you and behind you because He's taking you through something where you are present in the past, present, and future all at once, even though your experience is in this very moment. He will be with you because in John 16:13 He's there to guide you in all truth so that in Romans 1:17 you can walk faith to faith. In other words, He gives you faith through the Word of God in Romans 10:17. You apply that faith. You now are walking faith to faith. And as a result, you live by faith. So that in Proverbs 2 and 3, you have a much different experience than you realize that you could have. His plan for you, when you're walking with God, is you do not walk in difficulty. People say, well, God's going to test me, God's going to try me. God's going to allow testings and trying, but God is not bringing the difficulty. Things only get difficult when there's too much of us in it. When my old sin nature gets involved, things become complicated and difficult. But that's not God's doing, that's mine. When I walk with God, Psalm 23:2 tells me where He's going to take me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is to say, He causes me to rest in the covering of the body of Christ in the abode that is the shepherd's abode, in other words, the church. So He causes me to rest in the company of Spirit-filled believers within the local congregation. He leads me beside still waters. Still is the word menuchach, and it means into quiet resting places. Waters is the word mayim, it's doctrine that produces fruit. So what it's saying here He causes me to rest in the presence of the Spirit-filled body of Christ within the local assembly, which gives me a quiet resting place that gives me doctrine that will make me fruitful. He restores, in verse 3, restores the word shub to restore, refresh, repair by bringing back through enticement in Jeremiah 31:3, my soul. So when I'm in these resting places within the fruitful elements of the body of Christ, where I get doctrine that produces fruit, it repairs the damage that the world and Satan has done to my soul, and it'll refresh me. He leads me in the path of righteousness, which we just mentioned, the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truths, so that I walk from receiving faith to applying faith, and now my life becomes a walk of faith for His name's sake in Romans 8:29, as He's conforming me to the image of Christ. Name always refers to character. So if I put it all together, where do I go if I walk with God? I go and rest in the fruitful places of the body of Christ within the local assembly. And I find a quiet resting place there where the Word of God produces fruit in my life. And it repairs my soul and it refreshes my soul through the drawing of loving kindness. So that I have the capacity to live in faith by applying the doctrine that I've learned. That's what I'm doing when I'm walking with God. It's not complicated, it's not hard. It's extremely edifying, and it gives me great rest. There's no anxiety in it. I don't perform it. God gives it because I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. God brings it my way as time passes by me. I don't even have to pass through time. In Jeremiah 9:24, let him who glories, that is to say boasts, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Once again, let's take a look at what this is really saying. Understand is the sakal, it's a hippel infinitive, and the reason why I give you the stem, hippel, is because it changes the meaning of the word. You might look up sakal in the dictionary and find a different meaning. If you're doing that, you're looking at a different stem. Hiphil is the right stem. If you're looking at Kal, Piel, Pual, any of those, Hiphael, you're looking at different stems. It'll change the meaning. This is a Hiphil infinitive. And it literally means giving attention to, causing one to have insight and comprehension, making one act wisely, prudently, and circumspectly. That's understanding. So, this is what I boast in, that I understand and know, yada, to know and perceive by experience, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. Loving kindness is chesed. It's goodness, which is that which is God's nature and the expression of His character, leading to the governmental grace of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, it draws me, and the place it draws me to is the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And righteousness. Righteousness is the faith interaction between us and God, and where it leads us to in Romans 5:2. And it leads us into the three dimensions of grace. In the earth, for I delight, chepetz, take pleasure in these things. Now, let's put it all together. If you're going to boast in your walk with God, then boast in this, that you give attention to God such that it causes you to have insight and comprehension, making you act wisely, circumspectly, and prudently, whereby you know and perceive by experience the goodness that is the nature of God expressed in His character, and it leads you to the government of grace, because He draws you by loving kindness, and you enter into the three dimensions of grace. In other words, in Ephesians 2:8, as you enter into the unmerited favor of God, which He gives you as a gift, followed in verse 7 by the everlasting kindness of God, which will follow you throughout eternity, and the government of grace in Hebrews 4:16, which rules in your heart, because God takes pleasure in that. Let that sink in. You'll probably have to listen to this 10 times over before you can let it sink in. But let that sink in. I walk with God because that which is according to God's character, His expression of His character, that which is beneficial and useful and helpful to me on all my needs, because it's the functional premise of the throne of grace, and by His mercy, which is created by the blood of Christ, which removes all my sins from space-time and allows me to rest before God, and He meets me in that rest, that will pursue me and secure me, and He'll go before and behind me to lead me, so that I can live a life of faith as He gives me faith through His Word, and I apply the Word in faith. And when that happens, I enter into the rest that is given within the body of Christ and the fruitful elements of it. As I enter into the local assembly, and He brings me into quiet rest, such that doctrine will produce fruit in my life, and it'll restore my soul, and it'll refresh me. And He brings me back from any sort of backsliding. He brings me back from any sort of error by the loving kindness of God drawing me. And the result is that I will give attention to Him and His Word through His Word. And I'll have insight and comprehension, making me act wisely, prudently, and circumspectly, knowing by my experience and perceiving it, that God is good, that God is kind, and I'll know by experience, I'll have it in my frame of reference and my perception, this character of loving kindness. It'll turn into governmental grace for me, because it builds my faith. And that faith interaction that I have with God will lead me into all the three dimensions of grace. That's His pleasure. There is nothing negative in walking with God. There's nothing negative in heaven. Did you realize that heaven can be your experience on earth? Why should it only be your experience in heaven when in Ephesians 2:6 you're already seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God? God didn't intend for that to be only your experience after you die. God intended for that to be part of the abundance of life in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give. He didn't come to give you heaven later. He came to give you heaven now. And you get it by walking with Him. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."